Psalm 145, we will be considering verses 18 through 20. We will read the entire psalm, all 21 verses. You may find this on page 621 in your pew Bible. Psalm 145, this is the word of God. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works, I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. The Lord is good to all, and his mercy is over all that he has made. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and all your saints shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and tell of your power to make known to the children of man your mighty deeds and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures throughout all generations. The Lord is faithful in all his words and kind in all his works. The Lord upholds all who are falling and raises up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food in due season. You open your hand. You satisfy the desire of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and kind in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He also hears their cry and saves them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and let all flesh bless his holy name forever and ever. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us. Loved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, brothers and sisters, this afternoon or this evening, we've come to church as God's people. We've come here for prayer. And when it is that we come together in a worship service such as what we are in right now, our Lord Jesus Christ has promised that he would be there. And that has to be amazing, isn't it? The Lord Jesus is here. We're meeting with him spiritually right now. Hebrews 12 tells us, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel, end quote. So just like the people of the Old Testament who came to Mount Sinai, and they stood there before God, and then later on, the people came to the temple where God lived. We, you and I, right now, are also before God in a special way, together with his angels, because we are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are in his presence. And that should give you goosebumps. And it should really focus our minds and our hearts on the job that we have here tonight. Our job, our task is to pray. Our task is to praise as well, and other things. And we do both of those, praising and praying, as we look at this Psalm 145, particularly the verses 18 through 21. As we consider for our theme tonight, Almighty God receives the prayer of his people. We can call this psalm, as it is often called, the Hallelujah Psalm. The word Hallel in Hebrew means praise, and when you put the Hebrew word of God behind that, which is the word Yah from Yahweh, well, you get Hallel Yah or Hallelujah, praise the Lord, or praise God. And the heading tells us that it's a song or a psalm, if you will, of praise. And whose psalm of praise is it? It tells us that too. It's the song or psalm of David. It's his own personal song. David's song or psalm of praise. And he's written many others, but this one stands out as his praise song. We could even say, you can't ask him, but we can say it's his favorite praise song. It's the only one with that heading. There's something else about this song. It's an acrostic psalm. And that means that it's a song where each verse begins with the next letter of the alphabet. And the Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters in it, and we have only 21 verses here. And that's because verse 13 has two sentences. It counts for two of the letters of the alphabet. And then there's still something else that we should see that's peculiar about this psalm is the one little word that keeps coming back over and over and over again. Maybe you noticed it. And it's that word all, A-L-L. It shows up some 17 times, and it's only in the second half after verse 9. So we'll look at that first for a moment because it's important. That word all basically includes everything of God's creation. When it says all, that's what it's referring to by and large, or all people. And it says, the Lord is good to all. He has mercy over all. All will give thanks to him, and more. So it's a general all. It's the everything all. As far as people are concerned, this is regardless of their standing with him. It's not whether or not they've been saved or not. Still, God is good to all. We call that his common grace. He cares for them. They stay alive. He watches over them. He watches over the just and over the unjust. And that's true for every creature, for everything, or for all. There's a universal kindness that God shows as he is the creator to all, even in this sin-sick world, this fallen world. There's still an underlying hand, can we say, of goodness, which he shows to both unbeliever and believer alike. They're born, they grow up, they live, they have joy at times, there's laughter and life and sunshine and happiness and yes, even love. And it's all broken up by sin. But still, God gives good things to all. And then at verse 18, which is where we start to focus our attention particularly tonight, there comes a change or a shift. Now it says, God is near to all who call on him. Well, that narrows the field already a little bit. It's still fairly general. We know that God is omnipresent. He is everywhere, so he does hear, and he is near to all who call on him. He makes each creature. He's active in their lives. He's active in creation as a provident God. And so in this way, he's near to all. He keeps their hearts beating. Their lives are in his hand. And many people do call on him. But here's where it starts to divide, because what actually happens when they call on him? Well, that's going to depend on how they do that. Their calling can often be a last resort. They call on him when they're in need. Maybe they call on him just before they die. They never bothered before that too much. Or people call because they have a problem. Help me out, Lord. I've no option right now. And so in that sense, many do call on God. We can even call it praying. Their prayers, their calling usually doesn't get past the asking part. It's a calling out for help. That's what they're doing. They need their problem fixed. And as their last option, when they're helpless, well, they look to God. They call on Him. But David's not saying that this is right. He's not saying that this is good. God hears them. But in their case, in that particular kind of case, he's not obliged to respond to that kind of calling. Because those kinds of people don't have promises from him that he will, in fact, listen. But there is, in verse 18, the shift to some who have promises that he will listen. And those are a group of people for whom God does some very, very amazing things, very special things. These are what David calls the people who call on him in truth. Now, things are getting really narrowed down here. This group doesn't include all people anymore. This group is very special. There's a condition to his nearness that comes to them. And it's a condition that has to do with truth. Because David's working with a relationship of nearness. He's working with a relationship that goes way past the general providential care of God that he gives to all of his creation. Here it's a far more specialized or narrow, perhaps you would say, kind of nearness. He will be near to those who call on him in truth. So that's a very special condition or a special nearness. And it's reserved for only a few. Particularly a few chosen ones. Why is that? Well, because it's all about truth. We glance over that word fairly easily, but it's a truth that is known only to a certain kind of people. Because God's truth is not a universal knowing. Not everyone knows God's truth. That's not a universal condition. It's a kind of truth that's very selective, in fact. It's a kind of truth that something only Christians have. Yeah, you heard that right. Only Christians have. That sounds kind of bold, actually, doesn't it? Christians have the only or the whole market on truth. Nobody else does. That's a claim we make as Christians. And we say that because we have the words of Jesus himself when he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is the truth. The devil is the father of all lies. Truth is God. Truth only comes from God. So calling in truth to God connects Jesus into the picture. Calling in truth, going to God in truth means, and it's very important, that we have, and we do that in Christ who is truth, or through Christ who is truth, or even by Christ who is truth. And it's at that point that everything changes. Because this connects directly with what Jesus said on how we should pray. Remember, he gave us some very specific instructions on how we must pray. And he says, and I quote, I tell you the truth. And he goes on, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. We pray to God in the name of Jesus. We only ask in his name. And that's how we call on him in truth. He comes. Look at it this way. He comes with us to the Father. We go there in his name. He stands there with us when we call. When the Father hears us, he sees his Son. Truth gives us that child of God status. Truth makes God hear us in a very different and marvelous and special, wonderful way. Because he hears us as Father. Because we are his own people, his children. We are a true people. We are the people of truth. So when that difference becomes clear, when David has pointed us in that direction, he then shows us what will happen next. And he says, God will, he fulfills the desire of those who fear him. He fulfills the desire of those who fear him. Not he will fulfill or has fulfilled. No, he already does fulfill. That's a present, it's an active, it's an ongoing kind of fulfilling. And it's directed, again, to that select few who are the people of truth, the truth people. It's very different for the general public. The field is very narrow here. And now God gives them something very special. When they call on him in this way, he answers their prayers. Always. Always. He gives them the desire of their heart. God says in Psalm 81, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Paul says in Philippians 4, he says, and my God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. Sometimes we like to think, don't we, that this can mean that if we make up our own little special wish list of things, then God, based on this promise, should give us everything we want. Like kind of like a birthday list. It can be even sometimes that people will blame him when he doesn't give it all. The problem there is that we've forgotten that the Lord is not standing by. He's not waiting in anticipation for us to come up with some kind of wish or desire. Remember, this is about people of truth who call on him in truth. And that kind of person is linked with God into a covenant that can't be broken. We are the New Testament church. What does that mean? Well, that's the kind of people in which the Holy Spirit operates and lives. We are the people of the Word. We're motivated to bring God glory. It's our primary purpose in life. We believe our chief end is to glorify God, enjoy him forever. And those aren't words only. Those are purpose statements for our life. Those are the kinds of people that live and die in Christ. Those are the kind of people that are prompted, informed by the Holy Spirit. And when that happens, then those desires are met because God was in those desires right from the start. God was in those desires even before you or I knew we had those kinds of desires. So that's why Jesus says, ask and you will receive. Ask, he says. Actually, it's not a suggestion. It's not even a recommendation. It's a command. It's written in the Greek as a command, an imperative. Ask! Exclamation mark. Later on, the Apostle James explains this. He says, you do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. It's a wrong desire, in other words. There's an asking from a wrong motive, a selfish asking. It's the asking with the mouth, but it's disconnected from the heart. That's not the kind of asking at all that's in view here. This is an asking with the right motive, not a selfish motive. This is an asking from the heart. This is the heart that resonates with God. It's a heart that's in tune with God. It's in fact a heart that fears God and is prompted by God, the Holy Spirit, who lives there. And it can be very difficult for us to understand, or actually to believe. We don't have to understand. We have to believe that this is how prayer works, especially when we ask for something that doesn't seem to be coming our way. Maybe that happens when we're sick. It can happen when people have been abused. It can be happening when people are scarred for life in some way or another. When we're living with pain, either of body or of soul, when we're suffering. And then we ask, and we ask, and we ask, and it doesn't seem that God is listening. Paul did that kind of asking, didn't he? He asked for a thorn to be removed from him. We don't exactly even know what that was, but he was asking, and then God responds. And Paul says this about it. Listen to what he says. He quotes the Lord, The Lord says to Paul, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And then Paul goes on to say, therefore I will boast all the more gladly in my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I'm weak, then I'm strong. You see, Paul gives us a good example of someone who's learned that his desires have to come in line with God's will, not the other way around. And in the end, you see Paul giving himself over to God, who then uses him as he sees fit. And that's a grace we need to learn more and more too, don't we? Making God's will my will, not trying to turn God into my wish fulfiller. We need to do the same thing. Give ourselves over to God in faith, in fear. Let him use us as he sees fit. So Paul was a man of truth. And he called on God in truth. And he came to see God's truth. And was settled in God's truth. He was settled in God's truth and his purpose. God's desires became his desires. Nothing more, nothing less. And it's those kinds of people that God hears their cry and saves them. That's what the psalm says. Jesus says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. It's in their need to be saved from sin, when they come to him in truth and when they confess and they want to serve him with all our heart, that he will never turn away from them. He never has. He never will. Not you either. These are people that come to him in truth. They have cast aside their pride. They have come to him without condition. They are prompted, led, guided by the Holy Spirit, and he saves them. They come under his protection. They have a God who's on their side against all comers. And then there's people, maybe there's somebody like that here. Maybe you think that your circumstances are so special that you will be the first one he will ignore. Well, you'd be wrong, very wrong. His promises include you. So go to him in truth, in fear, and see for yourself. Because not only does he save those who call on him in truth, he also does more than that. He watches out for them. He preserves them. He protects them. His nearness is an active nearness. He has an interest in their welfare. He loves them. He acts out his fatherly love. And remember, his fatherly love has no limit. His mercy overshadows them. They are inside of his protection. And all of that fits with this Emmanuel promise that we all know so well. Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Or how about the song we read or sang just earlier, Psalm 121. He who saves his people keeps, slumbers not and never sleeps. Think about that. This is a constant watching. There's no breaks in this watching. There's no inattention. There's no distraction. There's no drowsy moment. And where can you find somebody like that? Well, only God. Only God. For one thing, that should make you feel, it should make you sleep better at night, at the very least. We have a God who watches over us like that. Maybe you could call it an extreme watching, like no watching has ever been, or over-the-top watching with an eye that never wavers, an eye that's always open. It's not even blinking, keeping watch. David points us really to two extremes here. It's either that kind of extreme watching that's done, or extreme destruction. The wicked he will destroy. So it's either his preservation, salvation, or total destruction. It's one or the other. It's not both. So the message here is either salvation or doom. You're either against me or you are for me. Which will it be? Either you are a man, woman, or child who calls on him in truth, or you're not. And if you're not, then comes destruction, plain and simple. But he preserves, he saves, he fulfills the godly desires of his people of truth. Because now his people have their Creator God who is near. They have the Savior who loves his own. And he loves them so much that he gave them everything. He even gave them himself. So with that kind of a presentation, I ask, is there any option? Is there really any option here? Is this not the God to go to? The God not just to go to, the God to run to adore, to serve, to call on? Can you think of something better to do than to call on him in truth, to pray to him? And so that's what we're going to do. We pray because we are thankful. We pray to praise his holy name. We pray to have our godly desires fulfilled. We pray to be saved. We pray in truth. We pray because we are commanded to ask. And when we do, so marvelous, when we do, he's near to us. We have his own promise on that. David isn't just saying that. He's inspired by the Holy Spirit here. It's God who is saying that. The Apostle James says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. And that's why we're here tonight. Because what we do here tonight is we call on him in truth. And we go with Jesus. His Spirit is in our hearts, and he does not leave. And he will never leave praying men and women to do battle in the world alone. We have his word on it, and we need nothing else. And so we call on him in truth, and he is near. Isn't that wonderful? Amen.